does. So, all right, I'll stop. Take your Bibles, turn it into Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll kind of be in both of those passages. We're going to wrap this all up, putting all of the things together for deacons and leadership and all that kind of thing. And I was encouraged this afternoon. One of the young men came to me and said, Pastor, I need help. I want you to hold me accountable. I want God to make me deacon material. And I was like, glory. You know, that is what it's all about. And so that was just such an exciting thing to hear. What I want to do today is make it practical. We've given you all of the, okay, these are the big ideas and ideals that are out there. But I want to make it practical so you can look around and say, who then, Pastor, are you talking about? And this is really difficult. You know, our job is not to judge people. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that we are to judge not that ye be not judged, right? Right. So because with what measure you judge, it's going to be meted back to you again. So in other words, you know, if you're going to be nitpicky with people's lives, then expect people to be nitpicky back. But the same chapter, later on in that same chapter, God says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so the idea of that Matthew 7 passage is that we're not to judge people's hearts. I don't know people's hearts, but I can see people's lives. And that's what we're looking at, quite honestly. So we're looking for people who live up to what God's expectation is of a deacon and what a church needs as a deacon. We're looking, by the way, for four deacon positions. Three of those are being vacated by men who are currently on the board. By constitution and by scripture, those three men can be nominated back to their position, and that's absolutely fine. It really is. Those men are Ernie Locke, Ken McKinney, and Bill Sloan. There is a fourth spot that has sat empty for a while because, quite honestly, getting somebody who can and will serve in that spot has been a challenge. And so there's four nominations. We'll be taking those nominations next Sunday night at the close of the service. So if you can begin to pray and carefully think about it, put the principles together that we've shared with you and the principles we're going to share tonight as we kind of make it practical. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Somebody read that for me, please. So here we are, we're over in Acts chapter 6, and the Bible says that they chose out seven men full of the Holy Ghost, right? You know what that looks like? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's the practical side of this. When someone is filled with the Spirit of God, when someone is living their lives according to the Spirit, remember we talked about last week, to walk according to the flesh is to walk according to... I did such a good job teaching last week. I'm always so proud whenever that happens. So to walk in the flesh is to walk according to how I feel. Whoa. Yeah, how I feel, right? That's walking in the flesh. I let how I feel decide the direction of my life. That's not biblical. It's not the way we ought to be living our lives. And it is for certain you do not want to put men in the position of a deacon who are living their lives out that way. Would you agree? That's what the Bible says. This is the practical side. So walking in the Spirit is to walk, to make my decisions according to the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you. Okay, so we're getting there. And so that's walking in the Spirit. So you want somebody who's filled with the Spirit. So when someone is filled with the Spirit, these things become apparent. Love. They love people. Joy. They have joy. They actually know how to smile and to express joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, long-suffering, patience, etc. All these different things. By the way, if you're going to be a deacon here, remember who your pastor is. You're going to need patience. It's that kind of thing. So this is what it looks like. This is the practical side of this. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't remember the verse, so somebody's going to have to help me here. What's verse 8 start out like? Nope. What's verse 11 start out like? There you go. Okay. So verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So would you agree with me that the expectation that God has of a deacon, since they're not a novice, is someone who has some maturity about them, right? They have some maturity. You know what maturity looks like? When I was a child, I did this. I spake like this. I understood like this. And I thought like this. But when I became a man, I quit doing those things. Help me real quick. I want to make this very practical. I like practical stuff. So what is something that a little kid would say? That's mine. That's mine. If your husband is still fighting over the gadget, he might need to grow up a little bit. You understand? Little kids are that way. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't do that anymore. You know, it's my time. It's my car. It's my this. And, you know, like nobody else is allowed to interfere with what is yours. Well, you know, please allow me to be the one to say it. If that's where you are, then let it be yours. Don't make it my problem. I don't need that on a deacon board, right? So it's that kind of thing. That would be, no, I don't do that anymore. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood and thought sound like they're the same thing. But if you look up the definition of understood in the scripture, it actually means more of how I come to an opinion or how I feel or how I react to things. So tell me, please, how does a little child develop an opinion? How does a little child react to some things? What's a reaction that we might have of a little child? Crying, screaming. If somebody hits me, I hit them back. You know, little kid, by the way, this kind of goes with what they say as well, but it's also part of this action. Well, she started it. Yeah, all the moms got that right away. She started it, you know, and it's like we excuse our behavior because this is our understanding. We're going to react like a little kid would. When we grow up in Christ, we stop doing those things. When I was a child, I reacted like a little kid. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, here's what's going to happen legitimately to you men. Someone will slap you in the face. Do you know what the grown-up Christian thing to do is? Turn the other cheek. That's the grown-up Christian thing. Not, well, he started it. You understand? When I was a child, that's how I reacted. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so the expectation that God has of leadership is the same expectation that God has of maturity, and that's what he's described for us. The practical way that looks is someone who has put away a child. I spake as a child, I understood as a child. What is a thought process of a little kid? Give me a thought. When I was a child, I spake, I understood, and I thought as a child. How's the way a little child thinks? Let me give you a great example of how a little child thinks, all right? It's from the Changed into His Image book, which we've gone through a few times together on different places. So a little kid walks, says to his dad, "Dad," his dad, he gets his allowance from his dad. It's a quarter. And he says, "Dad, I know what I want to do with my allowance this week." Dad says, "Oh, really? What do you want to do?" He says, "I want to buy a bicycle." Okay. Now, here's the thought processes of a child. First of all, it's my money. Can I ask you something? Where did the little kid get the quarter? Dad. They go in. The dad helps him pick out a bicycle, takes it up to the cashier, and kind of winks at the cashier. The little kid says, "I'm buying a bicycle today," and plops his quarter down. And dad says, "Go over there and stand by the pop machine, and I'll be there in a minute." Finishes paying for the bicycle. And the little kid walks out of there thinking, what? I bought a bike. It's the thought process of a little kid that this is my house, my car, et cetera, et cetera. Keep filling in the blank, right? But the reality of it is the little kid had nothing to do with the bicycle. He didn't even give a quarter. It wasn't his, right? Everything he had came from his father. Hello. Now can you see the leap that we begin? When we're children, we think like kids. But when we grow up spiritually, we begin to understand how it is, and the thought process begins to change. So this is what we're looking for. We're looking for that practical leadership, that guy who knows how to take the Word of God and apply it to his life. If we were to go through a passage, a study of one anothering in the Bible. You ever done one of those studies? You can do this really easy now with computers. It used to be a lot harder because you'd have to look up your concordance one and another, and it was just whatever. It was really difficult. But now in a computer program, you can put in the phrase one another, and every verse that says one another, it will pop up for you. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's writing in one another, listen to what the Apostle Paul says that Christians do. They are kindly affectioned one to another. They greet one another with an holy kiss. They love one another. They serve one another. They forbear or put up with one another. They're kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. They are submitting themselves one to another. They are speaking and admonishing one another, comfort one another, edify one another, pray for one another, exhort one another. That's what Christianity, in a practical sense, looks like. And when we're looking for people to lead our ministry, we want people who know how to take the Word of God and make it practical in their lives, right? Would you agree? And so we're looking for that in leadership. It's not just this bullet point of, you know, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 3 where, okay, dun, 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 dun. It's, okay, this is why we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because we're learning how to take the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. And so what we're looking for are men who know how to love one another and who know how to love you, and men who know how to serve one another, because that's exactly what a deacon is all about. It's about service. We're looking for men who know how to step in and comfort and exhort and edify and pray for. That's what a deacon does. That's what a mature Christian does. And since we don't want novices to be in that office, what we want are mature Christians, right? That's the practical side of all of this. So we're taking all this Bible truth, and we want to boil it down to say, how do I know then, Pastor, if I'm ready to be a deacon? How do I know, Pastor, how to rightly choose someone, nominate someone to be a deacon? And the practical side, by their fruits ye shall know them, is we're looking for men who know how to see these things carried out in their lives. From a practical standpoint, they're applying the Word of God, so they're already faithful. If I have to make someone a deacon to get them to be faithful to church, that's not a good place to start. Would you agree? You take someone who's faithful. When you look in Acts chapter 6, when you look in Acts chapter 13, where they're getting ready to send out the first missionaries, you know what they're looking for? Yes, they're looking for men who are mature, who are full of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 13, you know what they're doing before they're ever sent out? They're doing the same thing they're going to be sent out to do. If someone does not know how to witness to someone now, they're not going to be witnessing to someone on the mission field. You understand? You look for somebody who's already busy about the Father's business, because those men are going to be excellent servants in the position that God places them in. And so it is difficult. I know you say, I don't want to judge people. What you don't want to do is assist to put someone who is unworthy of the office in a position of leadership. Not because, you know, you're looking down on them. Quite honestly, the Bible says just the opposite. You're doing it for their benefit. Because to put someone in office before they're ready, that novice, that becomes a danger to them. They become proud and lifted up. And like Samson, we talked about this morning, somehow think that they are the ones who made it happen. And their confidence transfers from Christ to themselves. And we're setting people up for disaster if we're not careful. So it is a very practical thing. It is. So I'm looking around. I want to see men who already know how to love God's people. They're out there getting involved in the lives of God's people. they're out there greeting and encouraging and admonishing and lifting up and praying for God's people. That's what they do, because they've grown up and taken on the mantle of maturity. We're looking for men who already exemplify the Spirit of God, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and temperance. This is what, and so the Bible really honestly, you say, Pastor, I don't know if this is really such a good thing. Well, let me point this out to you. Is God right? 100% of the time. Do you know who established congregational government? God. God's the one that said, this is how a church works. Let the church find out 7 men of good report and make them deacons. God established that. God knows what he's doing. So I don't like the pressure that it puts on me, Pastor. Take it up with the Lord. I don't know what to tell you. You know, this is how God established. I love how God has such a great sense of humor. If you realize what God has done, how that this should never work. In fact, if you think about this, there's a reason why God did this. God did it so that we have to depend upon him. God made me your pastor. And by being your pastor, I have some authority. In fact, I become the watcher of your souls. And you are supposed to show respect for me because I have that position. That's what the Bible says. So I am your authority. And yet, apart from God killing me, who's the only people on this planet that can fire me? You. Go figure that one, right? God sets us up in a, right? This is, how does this work? It doesn't, unless you do this God's way. How in the world can I have authority and you have the authority to fire me? Right? That should never work. And it wouldn't work unless people are willing to mold themselves to the image of Christ, to live out the fruits of the Spirit. But when you're living out the fruits of the Spirit, it's easy, right? So we've had years and years of it being fairly easy because this is what Christians do. So we love each other, we edify, we admonish, we comfort, we encourage, we strengthen, we pray for, and all through that we love and have joy and have peace and are long-suffering and all of these things. This is what it looks like. So I'm asking you to look at the practical side of this, all right? As you're getting ready to write down names and say, and by the way, each person should pray to nominate 4 people, all right? Now, you may not. God may not lead you to nominate 4 people. Maybe you're only going to write down 2 names, and that's all you feel comfortable with. That's fine, but, you know, there's 4 positions that we're looking to fill, and so that's what you're looking for, and you're praying about it. Remember, there's prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 6, we talked about those? There's prayer on the side of the church for this step. The church must endeavor to pray. I don't know how to say this any more than just to say it. I'll just try to be honest with you. If you say, I don't really know that many people, well, then don't just write down names, right? That doesn't make sense. That's not the way this is done. You ought to be able to know that these men represent and reflect the things that God expects out of a deacon. You see how this works? And when a church does that collectively, and when everyone who is nominated is willing to trust God to do this the right way. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, I think it is, when the disciples got together and they said, well, you know, who's going to take Judas's place? Remember that? And do you remember how that there were 2 people and then the lot fell on 1? Who did Lot fall on? Matthias. I've often wondered what it was like to be the other person. And it would be difficult unless the other person was someone who had mirrored the fruits of the Spirit, who had put away childish things, and who was willing to trust God to lead his life through the government that God established. And God has established congregational government in the church. So all of you who are nominated or potentially nominated, I would invite you and encourage you to trust God's guidance so that there's no such thing as a rejection by the church. What it is a guidance from the Lord. If God doesn't want you in a position, the last thing you want is to be there. Right? The last thing you want is to be where God doesn't want you. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? How many of you read The Hiding Place? Quite a few of you. Good. So in that hiding place, there is a discussion. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy are struggling because the place that God has put them is infested with fleas. Do you remember that part of the story? It's infested with fleas. And to boot, everybody, they're there because of persecution. So they're being persecuted. People are dying left and right, and et cetera, et cetera. And Corrie is in the process of complaining about the fleas and about where they are and et cetera, et cetera. And Betsy gives her this simple, elegant rebuke. There is no safer place to be than the middle of God's will. Right? Remember that? And come to find out, the fleas were the only reason they were allowed to have Bible studies. None of the other barracks were allowed to have Bible studies. But the officers didn't want to go in with the fleas, and so they allowed them much freedom because the officers wouldn't step inside the doors. They'd just holler, "Go to bed," you know, but they wouldn't step in. And so these ladies have Bible studies and prayer meetings and et cetera, which they would not have been allowed to do. There's no safer place to be than the center of God's will. And that's how a church is led by the Lord. And so when we let God put in place who God wants in place, there's no safer place for a church to be. And there's no safer place for those individuals to be. Let me give you one last little list and then we'll be done. Here's some things that in one anothering that are kind of the negative, all right? Here's what you look for. Speak not evil one of another. What would we call that? Gossip. Here's what, you know, and I'm not going to tell you that this never happens in our deacons' meetings. You know, I mean, we're human beings. But our goal is to not have gossip sessions at our deacons. You know what we don't do? We don't sit around in the cloisters of our secret room and talk about all of you all. We don't do that. Unless there's a reason that we need to be talking about you for some reason. You know, there's some help that you need or whatever, we might be bringing you, you know, to see if we can use the deacon's fund to buy you a furnace or something like that, but we don't. That's not our job. And wouldn't it be awful to think about that? So, you know, that person who's been coming to you and saying, "I wish somebody'd make me a deacon, I could straighten this place out." Hello, speak evil of no one, one to another. So they've already disqualified themselves. You understand how that works? This isn't me talking. This is the word of God. This is what a grown Christian looks like. He's not out there gossiping about people. And you really do want that. You know, deacons, I don't know if you're aware of this, but deacons are often given private, sensitive information. And you want to know that that board of men knows how to keep their mouth shut. You want to know that. If they're not doing it before they're a deacon, they won't do it after they're one. That's the way this works. Secondly, they are to grudge not. That's what the Bible says. Grudge not one another. In other words, two things about that. Don't get mad at one another, but it goes beyond that. It's literally do not hold a grudge. Right? I mean, the idea that somebody is still upset at something I said on December 27th, 1947, I wasn't around, I wasn't born yet. You get the idea. I mean, you know people who are like that, right? They've got it written in their Bible. Mm-hmm, right there. Right in the Word of God, it says, "That's when you made me mad, Pastor." Really? Seriously? Yikes. Don't grudge. I mean, that's not what grown-up Christianity looks like. You know, because why? What is the danger of holding a grudge? What does a grudge invariably turn into? Bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It is a root that springs up and infests the whole body. It will eat you alive. It's not a good thing. The last thing, I won't even bring it up. Never mind. So it just is what it is. We don't want to do that. And lastly, I'll give you this other negative that is there. Or not negative, but it's a different kind of concept. We are to confess our faults one to another. The idea is that we live transparent lives. You know, if there's a part of my life that I will not let you see, you should be wondering why. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to see every part of my life. You understand? I'm going to talk as generically as I can since we have kids in the room, but, you know, the intimate relationship of my wife and I is holy and undefiled before God. So there's absolutely no reason to have any shame. Now, that doesn't mean I'm taking pictures and sharing them with you, but the point is, there's no part of my life that is supposed to be secreted. In fact, we're to be transparent. You know, I don't know, maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but your pastor's not perfect. And every now and again, you know, every couple, 3 years, I do something wrong. And the idea is that with this passage is that we're just supposed to live our lives in a transparent fashion. There is no easy, you know, if you've been here for very long, you've heard us have a family meeting. They're usually on a Sunday night service, much like this one, and we'll have a family meeting where we just need to talk about some of the things that are happening amongst us. You know, because this, we need to clear the air. You mean Southeast Baptist Tabernacle actually has to clear the air every now and again? Yeah. We're human beings. We are. But it, you know what's been so sweet is over the 26, 27 years that I've been your pastor is that the air has stayed pretty clean because that's what we do. We regularly kind of, okay, confessing our fault. Because confess your faults does not mean that we're going to have a service in which we go around the room and everybody tells us everything you did this week that you shouldn't have done. That's not what that's all about. But the faults that impact the body need to be dealt with. And the reality is, when you know that I have a problem, it actually helps you with your problem. When you're sitting there saying, wow, I did not realize that Christians actually battle these kinds of things. And so, you know, it gives us the impetus to say, I'm not going to quit. If God can deal with David, I never cease to be amazed that God could ever say about David, there is a man after my own heart, after the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. How? How does that even work? I can't fathom that God could do such a work of grace in the life of David that God would declare about David. Let me tell you something else. This one I can't wait to get to heaven and find out. You've heard me say this. Tell me, somebody, where does Jesus Christ sit in all eternity? That's true, but what's it called? The throne of David. Look at the scripture. The throne of David. David, the adulterer, David, the murderer, David, the man after God's own heart, the Son of God, is seated on the throne of David. There's not an honor that you could imagine that would be greater than something like that. And yet David of all people. You know what God does? God says, I want to show you what my grace is all about. Confessing your faults one to another. The end result is the church is strengthened. So that's what we're looking for, simply, quite honestly. We're looking for men who've grown up. Men. Not boys, men, right? So it's not that hard.